Well, we're privileged again to worship this morning. Seems like every time we come up here, we have snow. So hopefully one of these days we'll be into spring. But we're glad to be here to worship with you this morning. It was a nice drive up. I think Mike said it was beautiful this morning. And it was. The trees, somehow the snow clung to the trees, and Esther just kept remarking how nice the trees are, and they were beautiful this morning. And the roads were wet, but they were very drivable, so I think the last time we were up here, it was pretty treacherous driving, but this morning, the salt trucks were out. We saw them going different times. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 19. I'd like to begin there with reading about five verses. I'd like to talk about the importance of the Word of God this morning, and how that Word, how we are to, it's to order our lives, how we live by it. Okay, Psalm 19, let's begin reading verse 7, and we'll read through verse 11. It says, well, why don't we read it together? How many of you have King James? Okay, maybe I'll just read it, okay? It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, if you read, especially I think it's in Psalm 119, I think every verse except one in Psalm 119 is the longest psalm there is. This is Psalm 19. It refers to the word in every verse, if I'm not mistaken, in that long chapter. And this, look at the different words here as we read this morning of what the word is referred to. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So notice here the characteristics of the Word of God. And here it also tells us what the effects of the Word are. We see in verse 7, it says, it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting has the idea of reviving the soul. That's what the law of God can do. And also in verse 7, it's sure. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure means it's trustworthy. It can be trusted. Making wise the simple. I remember doing a study of the Beatitudes that Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with. And it says one of those is, it says that blessed are the meek. Oh, I'm not sure that's the one I want. It means to be teachable. Here, I think, too, it says that when it's something's trustworthy, and then it says making wise the simple. That's not necessarily saying that it's wrong to be simple, but it means that you are teachable. It's trustworthy to be and the question I could ask this morning, do I have a teachable heart or spirit? And then verse 8, it says it's right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Also in verse 8, it says, it's pure. enlightening the eyes. The NIV says giving light. That's how the word works, enlightening the eyes. In verse 9, it says that it's true. The fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verse 10, it says, more to be desired, or it's more precious than gold. What is probably more sought after, or the idea of having riches or gold? Here it says that the word is more, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I was thinking about that statement there in Scripture. What do we, you know, the Scriptures give examples of salt, but there's never an example of sugar in Scripture, unless I don't know. It refers to something that has the ability to be sweet or to make sweet. It's honey from bees. So they probably, I don't know, they probably hadn't developed the process yet of making sugar. And that's probably not all that good for us anyway. But sugar, I don't know that we ever read of that kind of a sweetener in Scripture. But it talks about honey. And so honey was something that was desirable. So it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then verse 11 says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, by the words of Scripture. We are warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I may have referred to this last time when I preached here, which was about, I'm not sure, a month ago or so. And I mentioned something about our phones. And I would just like to say this morning that we've gone from a word-based society of readers to an image-based society of viewers. And I'd just like to remind us this morning that reading is maybe God's way of getting the word into us, reading the word. Esther and I, when we have our devotional time in the morning, we often have these apps that we play. And I'm not saying that's different necessarily than reading, but that we sometimes use that to hear the word. Verse 11 says, by them is thy servant. That means those that are serving Christ. That's you and me this morning. Warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19, it says this, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It would seem as you shine the light, it reveals where you should walk. And it increasingly shines as we follow that path or use that light. And then it also says the opposite, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. I think of an example here of running in the dark. This happened a number of years ago, but my brother was younger and spryer than he is now. But I remember him saying the story that they had the youth there that at their house that evening, and they were playing kick the can. How many of you have ever played kick the can? Okay, it's an old familiar game. And the side where the base was at, where the can was sitting, there was a yard light, and it lit the yard. It was nice. You could see everybody that was on the base. And then Galen slipped up. My brother, I wasn't going to say his name, but my brother Galen slipped up, and he kicked the can. And he felt so triumphant. He rounded the corner of the house, and it was the house where he lived. And it got dark. It was in the shade. And there was a stump there that had been there for ever since he could remember. there had been a tree there, but there was a big stump there, and he just ran right into that stump. He stumbled because the way was dark. He needed a light. It would have said, "Ah, sure, there's the stump. I don't want to." And it knocked the breath out of him. He said he lay there for quite a while just trying to, wondering if he could ever get his breath again. And so that's the path, or the way of the just, is lit by the light of the word. Question, why study the Bible? Why? What are the benefits? What's in it for us? That's the question often we need to know, a benefit. What's in it for me if I study the Bible or if I read the Bible? If I invest my time, what's the payoff? What do I get out of it? What difference will it make in my life? Well, I'd like for you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to look at some benefits that you can expect when you invest in a study of God's Word. And I would like to say that these benefits are available nowhere else. Three benefits that I see here. And for us as Christians, these are not just something that would be nice or like luxury items, but they are necessities for us as Christians. It's not really an option, it's an essential. So I'd like to look at this morning three essential. Bible study, the first one I'd like to look at is Bible study is essential to growth. And here in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In the NIV, it reads like this: "Likewise, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it ye may grow up in your salvation." And I'd just like to look at the three truths here that are contained here. And if you want to write these words in the margin next to your Bible, I don't know if you write in your Bible or scribble up your Bible, but to me that's helpful. Sometimes I look at what I wrote years ago in my Bible. I've had it for a while. I'm blessed. Somewhere along the line, I got a certain thought. So the first word I would like to look at this morning here in this from this passage in Peter is the word attitude. Peter is describing the attitude of a new baby. We know just as the baby grabs for the bottle, so you grab for the book. And the newborn baby has to have milk to sustain physical life. That's something we don't doubt. We just know that's the way it is. So, friends, I think you and I have to have the word to sustain life spiritually. We're not going to grow if we don't have the word. Esther and I have 7 children, Sarah being next to the youngest, and we found out fairly quickly that every 3 or 4 hours in a baby, there seemed to be this timer that went off. And they made it known that they were ready for milk. And you had better not ignore it. So you get there, you get milk there fast, and as soon as you get milk there, there is this great calm. And there's quite a few youngsters in here, and you know, I think mothers especially know what I'm talking about. So here, Peter uses that example, that express figure of what it is that our attitude should be towards Scripture. It's to be like a newborn baby that desires milk. The second word here that I'd like to think about is appetite. The King James for the word desire, the sincere milk of the word. NIV uses the word crave. Another meaning that I read is that it means to long for. There is a desire, there is a craving, and there's a longing. We are to crave the spiritual milk of God's word. And to be honest, I think that's a cultivated taste somewhat as we learn how to appreciate the word of God. Some say that, I've heard people say, and maybe I've thought that already, I'm just not really getting very much out of the Bible when I read it. And maybe that's a greater commentary on the person than it is on the Bible, on how we develop a craving for the word, how we cultivate that. Here, earlier, we read from verse 10 in Psalm 19, it said that sweeter also than honey. Is that how you experience it when you read the word? I would think that's a cultivated taste. When you read the word, it becomes really precious and sweet to you. So, I think it's Howard Hendricks that said there are three basic kinds of Bible students. There are those that the nasty medicine type. We know it's bitter. The word is bitter, but it's good for what ails us. So we kind of read it, and it's really kind of not fun to read, but it's good for us, so we need to read it. And the second one, he says, is like shredded wheat. I was trying to think, is there something like shredded wheat yet? How many of you eat shredded wheat? Okay, I haven't eaten any for... Esther, you're going to have to put that on your grocery list. I wouldn't mind trying that again. Shredded wheat. Eat that shredded wheat. You know, as I recall, you would want to put the milk on it for a while and kind of let it soak up a bit, because eating it dry is really not a very good way to eat shredded wheat. It's maybe more like eating baled hay. I don't know. I don't care for either of those. And then there's the third type, like it talks about, is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And this is referred to as strawberries and cream type. We just love it. We can't get enough of it, hardly. And so how do you acquire that taste? How did they acquire that taste? I know of a young man I talked to quite a few years ago, and he was telling me about some temptations that he struggles with. And I asked him, well, how do you overcome that temptation? He said, well, I found that reading the word. I said, really? So what do you read? Well, he said, sometimes I need to read to overcome a certain temptation in his life. He said he needs to read 3 hours before he gets over it. But he found victory after 3 hours. That's how important it was to him to be victorious. So that means that he cultivated what Peter describes here as a craving for the word. An insatiable appetite for spiritual truth. That's what that means. The third word that you could write here is aim, A-I-M. There's a purpose to all this. What is the aim of the Bible? What do we benefit from reading the Bible or study of the Bible? Well, the text here tells us plainly that ye may grow thereby. You know, I remember growth. You have probably, if you have children, you get a little older, and I don't know if you do it, somewhere on the, or I've heard of markings on the back of the door, or closet doors, or whatever, you put a yardstick across their head, back against the door, and you look at it, it's nice and level, and you put a mark there, and maybe a date, and how you measure from the floor, and that child is very interested in how much he grows. Now, if you come back 6 months later and you redo that and the mark would be at the same place or a little lower, there'd be reason for concern, wouldn't there be? There's no growth happening. So we study, we read the word to grow. How are you growing? So we study and read the word. It's not only that we can know, but we can't grow without knowing. And I was thinking about that. I think maybe you can know sometimes and not grow either. So there needs to be a willingness, and I heard a prayer this morning about a willingness to, I think it was in the pastor's study where we were praying this morning, where when we hear the word that we would also be doers of the word. You could read the word, and if it has no effect on you, you're not going to grow if you don't make application. So we don't read the Bible to satisfy our curiosity. Well, there might be an element of curiosity there, but we read, we study, we want to conform to what the Bible is saying. We want to conform to the image of Christ. And how do we know about that image unless we apply? We can hear it preached, sure, but it takes personal time in the Word to grow. We don't read it. It's not there to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like Jesus. And there are those sinners that know the Word. I know. They've studied it sometimes, and they're not willing to submit to it, but they use it. They study it for argument's sake. Sometimes. I've noticed that. So it's not, you don't do it to fill your head with a collection of facts, but you read it so it will transform your life. That's the power of what the Word will do. When we read it with the right attitude, and our aim is to learn from that. So a question we could maybe ask is, how long have you been a Christian? And how about when you were a Christian for 1 year, what kind of growth was there on that chart? Some of you have been Christians for, well, Lloyd, how old are you, Lloyd? 57. So you've been a Christian since what age? Okay, many years been a Christian. Now, if I compare Lloyd to the youngest Christian here, and let's not get into naming names here, but I do remember an older man that I went to church with for quite a few years that just really wasn't very interesting when he was a teacher. He just didn't know. And I remember thinking, you know, what kind of interest does he have in growing? And I had talked to him once about, you know, his life, and he said, well, you know, I just never had the privilege of learning Scripture. I didn't go to school, Christian school. I didn't have the privilege of going to Bible school. And I was just ready to ask him, well, you did have the privilege of reading and studying the Word on your own, didn't you? But he apparently didn't see the necessity of it, and it showed. None of his children really were interested in the Word either. That's how they were basically observed in their father. So how much? The real issue, I guess, here is how much have you grown in the times that you have been a Christian? So we could say, well, let's step up to God's growth chart and measure our progress. And that's what this passage is teaching. So the first reason for studying says here that ye may grow thereby. There really is no growth spiritually apart from the Word. I don't think there is. And it is God's primary tool to develop you as an individual. So, we could say the Bible study is essential for growth. The second thing that Bible study is essential for is Bible study is essential to spiritual maturity. And here I'd like to go to a passage in Hebrews chapter 5. If you would turn your Bibles there, I'm going to read about four verses there. Hebrews 5, verse 11 says, of whom we have. Now, the apostle, apparently, it's the apostle Paul, I think, or whoever the writer is. He's saying here, of whom we have many things to say. He's saying, I have a lot of things to say to you as a church. And they are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So what makes a person dull of hearing? Well, let's go on. It says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, the first principles of the oracles of God would have been the milk, maybe, stage. Those were the first things we learned about Scripture when we became a Christian, or as we, maybe before, as we were enlightened by the Word. Those were the first principles, but if we stay there, you know, if a child is on milk and it just doesn't grow, there is something wrong. There's reason. And here Paul is saying, I would like to talk to you in terms of solid food or meat. You should be old enough in your growth as a Christian. If you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or maybe longer, then you're still back here in the first things of that you learned, the milk stage. What's wrong, he's saying. You don't have the ability to teach yet, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, verse 14, belongeth to them that are of full age or have matured, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the writer here says he has a lot of things to say. They're hard to be uttered. Or there are things that are hard to be explained in baby language, maybe. Oh, it's hard to really talk to these people because they just have stayed at the baby stage. They're still on milk. And why was that? Is it the difficulty of the revelation of God? No, it isn't. It says they were dull of hearing. There's a learning disability. That means they're slow to learn. In verse 12, the key word, let's look at the word there. It says in verse 12, for the time. So maybe that's key here to understanding this verse, this word time. You've been a Christian long enough that you should be able to communicate the truth as a teacher. You know, there are times when you feel somewhat inadequate to teach something because you haven't spent enough time in the Word. There's nothing like trying to preach if you haven't prepared, or trying to teach if you don't know. You haven't developed discernment, it says, between good and evil even. It hasn't been teaching you because you're still drinking milk of the Word. And then verse 14, it just emphasizes that solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? It says those who have train themselves through constant use of Scripture. By reason of use is the King James way of saying. So there's time, there's the time element, and then there's the reason of youth or of use or the trained You've trained through using the word. When you use something, you become familiar with it and you understand what it does. And then you become able to instruct or teach others because you've experienced it. It's made sense to you. It's ministered to you. It's changed you. And now you have that experience. It's a bit hard to share something that you haven't experienced. When you preach, especially now, I know there's only a few preachers here this morning, but it's hard to preach and teach something that you have not personally experienced. It's almost impossible to really get across what you're teaching. When you try to teach something that, you know what, I know this is a concept here, but I have not put it to use in my own life. How can I? How can I teach when I have not experienced the truth of God's word? By reason of use, and it says to distinguish between good and evil. So a question sometimes is asked, well, what's wrong with this, or what's right or wrong with this? And maybe people, the younger Christian maybe is puzzled and would like to hear what the older one says. The older one, by reason of use, should be able to explain in a way that the younger one knows. This is why I believe this. God is teaching that this path is not a good path. We don't want to go down that path. The Word of God, He can bring the Scriptures together and He can teach the one that's on milk and say, look, this is the way we need to go. That's why we need each other, by the way. I liked an example that I think it was Tony Berkshire years ago had a topic, and he had just come home from maybe SMBI. Or was this maybe Val Yoder at church, but Tony emphasized it later, I think. But the journey as a church, as a congregation, in our, we could say from our earth, our position here, our journey upward, it's an upward call, Scripture says. So those that have just been called or just come to Christ, they are, we could say, well, it would make sense if they were way down here at the beginning. Those that are almost like my age, they would hopefully be way up here, closer to, but he says it actually, the way it's designed to work as a church is we're all together. The young ones are with the older ones. We're all on that journey together. And I like that picture of the church. You need the church. I need the church, whether we realize it or not. That's why God gave us the church, so we can journey together. Immature Christians with mature Christians. That gives us just a stability that is necessary. And it is Christ, it's God ordained, it's Christ ordained. The church is His idea. And that is not this Sunday morning you stay at home and you watch a live stream somewhere. Now, if you're sick, God bless you. Do that. But if you're able to go to church, you actually need a face-to-face, flesh-to-flesh encounter in worship. That's how God designed it. Let us not forsake, let's never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if you think, I don't need the church, you're going to end up somewhere, I don't think, where you want to be. We need the church. We need each other. That's God's design. That's Christ's design for us. So we could say that the mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but how much you use. By reason of use, it says. I can know what the Scripture teaches, but if I don't use it, then I'm not growing. By reason of use, they have their senses developed or exercised, it says, trained, instructed by the word. So what, in your mind, is the opposite of ignorance? Sometimes we hear the expression, well, ignorance is bliss. And maybe that would apply to some insignificant things, I'm not sure. But it certainly doesn't apply to the Word of God. Ignorance is not bliss. And so I think this in the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, but it's obedience. You can have the knowledge, but if you don't have the obedience, then you're not benefiting from it. So the Bible is the divine means of developing spiritual maturity. And there is no other way. Bible study is essential. The third thing I have here is Bible study is essential for spiritual effectiveness. We looked at growth first. We looked at maturity. Now let's look at being effective. Effective. What do you think of? Would you like to be effective in the kingdom of God? I think most of us would desire to be effective. We want to count for something, something good. It's in us. God has put that desire in us to live a life that is effective for Him. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. He moved the apostles. He moved the 66 writers, or how many writers there are in scripture, not 66, but there's quite a few writers in scripture. That's how the inspired word was given. And it says there that it is profitable. There's four things listed. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is profitable. Four things here. I'd like to look at the first one as doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. How do you define doctrine? Well, it's not really very hard to define. I think doctrine is just simply what the teachings of Scripture. What Scripture teaches is doctrine. We hear the importance of teaching doctrine. Doctrine will structure your thinking. It instructs us how to think. And that's crucial, because if you are not thinking correctly, you then really have no foundation to live correctly. That's what doctrine can do. The second word here is reproof, and that we could use also the word rebuke. It will tell you where you are out of bounds. I understand the game softball somewhat, probably played that more than anything else as a youngster and growing up. But you know, when we have an umpire, if we're serious about the game, we have someone that says when you're out, or he says when you're safe. That's the meaning here of reproof. Scripture tells us when we're out, when we're out of bounds. You know, it's important. When I throw a steel ball that might weigh 8 or 12 pounds in track, used to do some of that too when I was in school yet, and you could not step over that final line there when you threw the ball, when you threw that heavy ball, or it was disqualified, you were out. There's rules in games that a referee or an umpire can say, he'll blow the whistle in basketball, or he'll drop a flag in football. Something was not done correctly according to the rules. And so there's a penalty there for that. Scripture tells us what is sin. And it instructs us. And it tells us what God wants for life. The third word here is correction. I was just wondering if you have a closet somewhere in your house, talking here to the ladies, where you put your junk. Just where does should this go? Well, let's put it back in this closet. And this closet keeps getting fuller and fuller. And finally, you just kind of have to quickly shove something in and you slam the door shut. And one day you go back there and you open the door to put something in and the whole thing comes. Have you ever had that happen? It seems like we can cram it in and then out she comes. And then's the time you say, well, maybe I should just take the time and just clean up this mess. Get rid of this stuff. And so I think this word correction has similar meaning. Scripture is like that. It opens up the doors in your life and it provides a purifying dynamic to help you clean out sin. Some of the clutter maybe in your life. Some of the things that you haven't been willing maybe to address or to deal with. And it says this is, it conforms you then to God's will. I don't know if you've ever lived like that or not, but you know there's some things that just should be cleaned up and you just haven't been willing to do it. That's what it means by correction. It aligns us again on the right path. How long can we walk in a path that isn't aligned with God's word? I think maybe God is patient with us. But if we continue to walk in a path and all of a sudden there it comes. It comes spilling out. We need to deal with it. That's what Scripture can do for us. And then the fourth thing I see, it says it gives for, it's for instruction in righteousness. Or we could say it's for training in righteous living. Righteous is just simply saying right living. That's what it means to be righteous. We know what Scripture teaches, and we live that way. And God shows us how to live. So we could say righteous teaching and righteousness. We saw earlier how he corrected us. That's more or less a negative. And then he gives us a positive guideline to follow as you go. A destruction in righteousness. Those are positive things for us to follow. For example, I thought of this verse. I think maybe it comes, I just thought of the phrase where Scripture says, he's talking to former Gentiles, and he says this, let him that stole steal no more. How simpler can it be? So somebody that was used to stealing, and it's ingrained in him, now he becomes a Christian, and he's reading the word, and it says, him that stole, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. Instead of stealing to get your means or your money, now Scripture instructs, go to work, earn it. How much, you know, some of those things we just take for granted, but that's instruction from Scripture. And if we've not been raised that way, we need to be taught that way. The Apostle Paul is writing to people that, in their past they were thieves, probably. Paul says, no, that's not the way we live. That's not living for Christ. So, why do we read? Why do we study? What is the overall purpose? I just like to read verse 17 again. It says that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect, we sometimes use that word as just being without flaw or just being almost beyond achievable. But I think here it means that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's why we study the word. So have you ever thought, I wish my life were more effective for Jesus Christ? And if you've thought that, what have you done to prepare yourself? Bible study is a primary means to become an effective servant of Jesus Christ.
God wants to communicate with us in the 21st century. I'm always amazed how relevant Scripture is yet today, even though some of it's been written for thousands of years. Only the power of God, only the Word of God is like that. I can read other books that I find very fascinating, and I really have no desire to go back and read it right away again. It's just, yeah, I've got it. It's not living. It's not powerful. But the Word of God, somebody was, I think it was Lloyd, was saying this morning, and he was reading of the effective, how do you study? What are some effective ways of study? And maybe he'll preach something like that soon. And it says, the writer suggested reading the whole book where you're wanting to study. And then you read it again the next day. And as you progress, you start analyzing. What other book could you do that with? But the Word of God, you can. And it is fresh. It is new. That's the power of Scripture. So he asks us, here in the 21st century, I think he wants us to come and study the book for three compelling reasons that we just went through. It's essential for growth, it's essential for maturity, it's essential for equipping you and for training you and making you effective, so that you might be an available, clean, sharp instrument in his hands to accomplish his purpose. So the real question, I guess, that I'd like to leave you with this morning: how can we afford not to be in the Word of God? Especially as I think about your vision and your ministry here in Elkhart. There's nothing going to beat you being in the Word of God to be effective here in Elkhart. A challenge for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures, how they instruct us. How they correct us, they teach us how to live, and it's by them that we are taught, and it's by that that we grow in our maturity and understanding. As we mature, we're able to teach those that are younger and coming. Help us to mature, not to stay in the baby stage, but to mature and develop. It's a blessing to be here with brothers and sisters that have made this word a part of their lives. And I'm convinced they have spent the time in the word. And we preach this morning to encourage, and not somehow to scold. We're blessed by the word, and we have need of it personally. We have need to spend the time in the word and to understand what you're saying. For us today, we all have need to grow. We don't come to a point where we then say, I have arrived, now I can relax. That's just not the way the word is designed to work. And so bless us here as a congregation for your honor, for your glory, for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the Lord bless you all.